We have been, as I said, working through 2 Corinthians, finding places where what Paul writes resonates with a variety of different styles of spirituality. All of these fit comfortably within the Christian framework, some of which we're very comfortable with, some make us a little uncomfortable. We're calling this series Awakenings. The point being that as we look at these things, we might be able to awaken in either ourselves or allow others to awaken certain aspects in terms of the way that they encounter Jesus Christ. For example, we've looked through before the mystic path, that at the end of 2 Corinthians. We also saw the sensory in the passage where Paul was lost on the sea and experienced all sorts of pain and torture, as it were, in pursuing the gospel. All of us, of course, were intensely sensory, although where this goes would be different. And then Julie Byrne last week talked about sharing spirituality. Today is the enthusiast. On the 1912 tombstone of Major Samuel Sewall in York, Maine, is this epitaph. I'll read it just a small portion. He was generous without ostentation and pious without enthusiasm. It's actually very common in the era to describe it that way. The Christian life was then seen as more or less a moral life of good works. Spiritual passion was regarded with horror, and it was regarded with horror by the derogatory term enthusiasm. God forbid we should be filled with God. What it implies. In for being inside, and thou from the Greek theo, meaning the word for God. So God in you. This was said of somebody who claimed to be filled with God, but you just knew they were filled with, full of themselves. Our equivalent word would be fanaticism, an accusation. Anglicans will do anything to resist that being applied to them. We prize decently and in order, not like the enthusiasm of George Whitefield or John Wesley. We know that religious enthusiasts can be loud, frustratingly anti-intellectual, perilously impetuous, and did I mention loud? It's a reputation that haunted the holy rollers of the 19th century, the Shakers and the Quakers, Pentecostals of several varieties, camp meetings, revivalists, Jesus freaks of the 60s, that's my tribe, charismatics of the 70s, renewalists of the 80s, the 90s Toronto blessing. And some of the words in the apostles' reading here actually are incorporated into the way that some gospel-oriented enthusiast congregations worship. For example, he says, so through Christ, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Surely you've been in church or you've watched on TV when a preacher preaches a point, people in the congregation agree, they say,
Amen.
Preach it. Don't get me started. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And so in the 70s and 80s, when I was doing charismatic worship, we would sing 45 minutes standing. And then when the message really got hot, we'd stand up again. Standing. God anointed us, says Paul. Well, a hot preacher, when he's really hot, on a Sunday is said to have the anointing today. God put his Spirit in our hearts, says Paul. Well, everyone in those churches gets into the Spirit. We Anglicans, we control how you participate. I say a line, we print it up here, you respond. But in these churches, it's a participatory exercise. As the congregation encourages the preacher and the preacher encourages the congregation, it's participatory in a different way. For example, Paul says, I call God as my witness. Surely you've also seen congregations where the preacher says, can I have a witness? Now what that means is, that's the congregation's cue to listen. And if you agree that what the preacher said is what you've experienced, you stand. Well, that just increases everybody's enthusiasm because, wow, God worked for somebody here. All of that is in this reading. Religious enthusiasts can take solace when they are besmirched, because even the Apostle Paul was maligned for being flaky and flighty. One time, and what he writes about here, he promised to visit Corinth, but then changed his mind. That's not much of a grievance. But if somebody wants to find fault, they will. Paul flip-flops, they said. He's unstable. He's making it up as he goes along. We can't depend on him. So Paul responds, was I fickle when I changed my mind? Or do I make plans in a worldly manner? So in the same breath, I say both yes, yes, I'm coming, and no, no, I'm not coming. That's not God's way, implies Paul. It's the way of the world. So as we turn from the enthusiast to the text, what does the world say? When does the world say both yes and no? Any of you use Purity face cleanser? Any of you have that? Yeah. It has a philosophy. A face cleanser has a philosophy. Let me read it. Purity is natural. We come into the world with the right instincts. We are innocent and therefore perceive things as they should be rather than how they are. Our conscience is clear. Our hands clean, and the world at large is truly beautiful. It is at this time that we feel most blessed. To begin feeling young again, we must begin with the most basic step of all, the daily ritual of cleansing. Not bad for a facial cleanser. Don't ask me how much this cost. Anglican clergyman in Edmonton, Matthew Oliver, explored this. He said, is this really the case? I mean, for example, are the instincts of youth always right? That's what it says. So, why does it take parents 18 years or longer to raise children to maturity? Mom, Dad, I'm 16 years old now. My instincts are pure. Can I have your credit card, your PIN number, and the keys to the car? Why would anybody resist? We therefore perceive things as they should be, rather than how they are. So this state of purity, aided by cosmetics, enables you to see the world as it should be, but not as it is? Isn't that a description for psychosis? Seeing idealized images and not reality? I mean, such a person needs serious counseling. But it's brilliant marketing. You see, what it's appealing to is what you want, that feeling of being pure. Facing up to our own conflicted and compromised hearts, now that's hard. Purity offers an easier path. Say yes to facial cleanser and no to human nature. By the way, you can also buy Inner Grace perfume, Love Swept lotion, and True Religion jeans. Advertisers just don't sell products. The world makes a lot of promises, says Carolyn Ahrens. Smoke and mirrors mostly. Frantic, cartoonish attempts to distract us from the gaping holes in the middle of our own souls, or to sell us products in order to fill them with fake purity, fake grace, fake love, and joy dishwasher washing liquid. But there's no life in those promises. No, no means no. But no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. Jesus is the eternal God, the one true constant we can depend upon, the reality that is underlining all of creation, the unwavering I am, the one absolute reference point outside the changes and chances of this mortal life. And Jesus made clear to us, says Paul, in the flesh, God's eternal yes, that God is inclined toward us, not inclined away from us. So we answer yes to God. That's our appropriate response. If God says yes to us, we respond yes to God. Enthusiasts have this much right. And some of you know that I've been watching a lot of enthusiastic preaching this week. I can't do what they do. I won't pretend to. But some of this follows the way that they would outline what they were doing. Enthusiasts harp on this point. God is able. God is faithful. So if God makes a promise, God is able to keep it and faithful to do so. The overriding theme of the Old Testament is God's faithfulness in history to his people. God makes promises and keeps his promises. God promised Abraham descendants like stars in the sky, so he presided over them, ruling over their path. When a famine came, God provided them food in Egypt. God preserved them there for 400 years. God performed miracles to set them free. God preceded them, leading them by a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. God protected them until they arrived safe on Canaan's shore. If you're listening to an enthusiastic preacher, it will almost invariably alliterative. God presides, God provides, God performs, God proceeds, God protects, God is faithful. The answer to all God's promises in Christ is yes. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Jesus is our yes. Yes to forgiving, yes to healing, yes to answered prayer, yes to comfort, yes in troubles, yes in persecution, yes in resurrection, yes by the Spirit, yes for mission, yes to glory. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. God is faithful to you. Paul surmised that unless the Christians in Corinth did a serious rethink, his visit was only going to bring them pain. His hope was to bring them joy. So when pain seemed to be the logical outcome, he refrained from going until the time was right. He wasn't fickle. They were. They had backed away from Jesus, rejected grace, choosing badly. So the apostle changed his plans to spare them a painful confrontation. I understand the charge of vacillating. When God was actively rebooting the res, some of you were here then, not many actually, but some, I was getting shot at from two sides. One set of critics accused me of knowing exactly what I wanted and then manipulating people until we got it. And the other set of people said I had no clue what I was doing. Go figure how those things work together. And that I was as compassless as Captain Jack Sparrow. Neither was true. For sure, I made every mistake in the book, and I still regret a lot of things that we decided to do. But honestly, I didn't know what shape this community would take. It just developed, and we guided it. But God being my witness, I never vacillated in this, that we be the kind of community that could reach these neighbors. We never vacillated in that. And so now we're asking an additional question. What kind of people do we need to be to reach another community? It's the same question. So what kind of people do we need to be? Well, we can be sure that it's not going to be the sensationalist. One of the temptations for enthusiasts is to be look for the next sensational thing. One enthusiastic Christian Canadian pastor who is prone to the sensational rather than to the genuinely spiritual has developed such a bad reputation that he has been refused entry into the United Kingdom. And here's what they said. He is not conducive. We do not believe he is conducive to the public good and might seek to undermine our society. This is a church where this is a country in which the Anglican Church is the official church. That sort of street cred is no cred at all. So what kind of people do we need to be? Faithful as God. Whether it's on mission or keeping your business afloat or sustaining a marriage or raising a family, be true to your word. Paul's deep goal was to bring joy to Corinth. When his coming promised to bring not joy but pain, of course he changed his plans. The goal was the same. Find a deep goal and then promise that. Would you allow me a trite illustration? When our boys were much younger, once every summer we would go off to Canada's Wonderland. I learned, and it was my boys who taught me, never to promise that any particular day we are going to Canada's Wonderland. I learned to promise only what I could fulfill. I will do everything I can to make that possible. But there are some things I can't control. The forecast was scattered showers. I said to the boys, let's go another day. The boys protested. No, Dad, you promised to do whatever you could to get us there. Leave the rain to God. We have smart kids. So we went, and it rained. And then the sun came out. And then it rained, and it kept going back and forth like that. But by early afternoon, the crowds got tired of it, and they all went home. And the lines got shorter and shorter. By mid-afternoon, the sun came out. We were among the few left, and we set a record for the number of rides you can go on. Promise only what you will keep. Do people doubt your word or your sincerity? Do you know your own motives? Too often we back something for what's in it for us. And that's the way of the world. Again, Carolyn Ahrens, the world offers promises full of emptiness, but Easter offers emptiness full of promise. Empty cross, empty tomb, empty grave clothes, all full of promise. She said, if I were writing the Easter story, I don't think I'd choose emptiness as a symbolic gesture. But then I also wouldn't be talking about strength being made perfect in weakness, a theme of 2 Corinthians. Foolish things confounding the wise, that's 1 Corinthians. The meek inheriting the earth, or the poor in spirit getting, in every sense of the word, get the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I certainly wouldn't be talking about dying in order to live. What kind of people do we need to be? Be as faithful as God, but just as important, we need to know ourselves just how faithful God is. So then what promises find their yes in Jesus? Jesus promised rest. Come unto me, he said. Can I get a witness? Somebody here never thought you'd see July. You've been laboring so hard. You were up most nights, working weekends, and despairing of ever having a holiday. But Jesus lifted your burdens. Burdens of sin of Calvary and lifted your burdens at home and at work. And he is still carrying you. Somebody here felt powerless. Your boss, your neighbors, your relatives seemed out to get you. You felt weak and ineffective. Jesus promised his followers power from on high, and they turned the world upside down. God did not give you a superficial purity facial. Listen to Paul. He anointed you and then printed his stamp of approval, his good God-keeping seal of approval, marked you as his own forever. And then he crammed the contents of your soul with the Holy Spirit, the guarantee that there's still more to come. So someone felt God enabling you to stand and speak truth to power. You didn't think you could do it, but you did. So someone here lived in fear. Your world was falling apart. Worry and anxiety were your constant companions. But the good shepherd held you just as he promised, no one will snatch you from my hands. And you can still feel his embrace. Somebody here had given up on yourself because it seemed everyone else had. You were without hope and without God in the world. But the life that Jesus promised to give to the full, he filled you with. Real purity, real love, real grace. And until he returns, when we will live forever in the great radiance of God's glory and share his joy. God is faithful, and he's been faithful to you. Every promise finds its yes in Jesus. Can somebody say amen?